Dennis told me that the scripture reading for this evening is going to be all of Haggai. It's going to be from 1 verses 2 through 5. Thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, "This people says, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then the word of the Lord came to Haggai, the prophet, saying, Is it time for you yourself to dwell in your paneled houses, and this temple to lie in ruins? Now therefore, thus said the Lord of hosts, consider your ways."
Well, good evening, everyone. Thankful for Brother Terry leading those calls, Brother Greg for the reading, and Brother Harvey for that prayer. We're always thankful for those things. We're continuing with the Minor Prophets, and this evening is Haggai. And Haggai is only two chapters long, but certainly there are many lessons that we can learn from that book. So if you turn over to the book of Haggai, there's only two chapters there, as I already said. But Haggai actually means festive. What's interesting is that really during Haggai's time, as he's serving as a prophet of the Lord, there's not too much to be festive about. Perhaps they've been freed from captivity, but as for the state of the Israelites, it seems like they're struggling with some things that certainly they need to deal with, and Haggai is bringing that to their attention. Historically, when you look, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi are all after the second captivity. So the Israelites have been captured by a group of people, the Babylonians, and they've basically been enslaved for a period of time, and they have finally got the chance to go back to Jerusalem. So the Israelites have been captured, taken away, and now they've kind of been given this great opportunity to go back, and they're back there, and they're at Jerusalem, and as we start to see the scene, something has happened. Something has happened indeed. They have returned, they have began to rebuild the temple, but they have stopped. Now, Haggai doesn't necessarily give us, but from a historical perspective, we do think that the Persians were putting a lot of pressure on the Israelites to not rebuild the temple. They said, and the Persians were influenced by other people, but they said, oh, don't build the temple, and the Israelites have got to a point where they're not rebuilding the temple. Approximately 16 years have passed, and no work has been done on the temple, the Lord's temple. So Haggai and Zechariah kind of step on the scene, and really they're here to address this issue, the people to rebuild the temple, to address their indifference. In fact, many people think they have almost an attitude of lukewarmness, not rebuilding the temple. Why would you not rebuild the temple of God? Seems like a good work, seems like a work that should be done, but yet it is not done, it's been left undone, and these two prophets are working together in conjunction to address the issue of the temple not being rebuilt. And in fact, many ways we see the rebuke that these prophets are going to give in respect to them not rebuilding the temple, that they are going to rebuke them and encourage them and tell them, hey, let's get back to work. Let's finish this work. Let's get the temple rebuilt and back to where it really should be. Now I'm going to draw some parallels this evening. When we think of the New Testament, you know, we think of the church. And the church is the temple of God. But, you know, you think about it, the church is really a spiritual thing. You know, we as individuals are added to the church as a spiritual thing. I don't want you to think of the building, but there are a lot of similarities between the temple of God that was a physical building in the Old Testament and what we get to in the New Testament as the church. We understand that the church of the New Testament is the body of Christ. It's made up of individuals. It's made up of people. But that comparison is oftentimes used in Scripture. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 16, it says, "And what agreement has the temple of God with idols?" There's a question posed there. What agreement is there with the temple of God and idols? Well, really, there's no agreement, but it continues on. It says, "For you are the temple of the living God." So the comparison is used that even though the church of the New Testament is people, it's often compared to the temple of the Old Testament. The temple of the Old Testament didn't mess around with idols. People of the Lord's church, people as members of the bodies of Christ, we should not mess with idols either. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 20 through 22, we have that similar comparison used once again. It says, "Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone." What's Jesus the chief cornerstone of? Well, he's the chief cornerstone of the church. In verse 21 of Ephesians chapter 2, it says, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for the dwelling place of God in the Spirit. See, the temple of God was a physical place where God dwelt. In the New Testament, we have the spiritual group, Christians, the called out that have been added to the church. And you know where God dwells? With the Christians, with those people that have been added to the church. Now, let's draw back into the situation of Haggai. What's really going on is they have not rebuilt the temple for a period of approximately 15 years. They have left it in ruin. It needs repair. It needs maintenance. It needs to be built. What's the comparison to the New Testament? Well, perhaps we should notice when the church is struggling, when the church needs repair, when the church needs maintenance. Yes, physically, you know, you could relate it to the building, but certainly spiritually is the big implication we want to make. The problem is they're not building the temple. The question is certainly why. Certainly the church, the New Testament church, needs maintenance, attention, repair at times, and certainly this temple needs some attention and maintenance. The title lesson is Consider Your Ways, and in fact, in chapter 1, you see that phrase twice. You see it in verse 5 and verse 7. Consider your ways. In verse 7, it says, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Certainly, as Christians, we are supposed to look at ourselves. We're supposed to look at situations and make implications, and certainly that's what we're going to try to do this evening. We are to examine ourselves. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, it says, examine yourselves as whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Certainly we need to be examining. Certainly we need to be considering our way. So let's dig into Haggai, but trying to remember this parallel. The temple of God, even though it's physical, let's compare it to the New Testament church that we see in the New Testament. First, let's see the problem. What's going on? We'll start in chapter 1, verses 2 through 5. Starting in verse 2 of Haggai chapter 1, it says, thus speaks the Lord to the host, saying, this people says, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, it is time for you yourself to dwell in your paneled houses and the temple to lie in ruins. Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You know, we have some questions to ask ourselves. Why are they not building the temple? They've been back for a period of time. They certainly have had time. And Haggai is showing you, through the scriptures, what the people's attitude is in verse 2. What are they saying? The time has not come. The time has not come to rebuild the temple. Well, why is that? The Bible doesn't necessarily give us a whole bunch of details. Is it not time to rebuild the temple because you're discouraged? Is it not time to build the temple because other people are telling you not to? Is it not time to build the temple because perhaps you're lazy? Is it not time to build the temple? I mean, we could come up with a lot of reasons, but that's what the people are saying. And then God, in verse 3, verse 3, the Lord speaks through the prophet of Haggai, and he really asks in verse 4 a very interesting question. Well, it's not time to rebuild the temple. It's not time to do maintenance on the temple. It's not time to repair the temple. But what is it time for in verse 4? Is it time for yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while the temple lies in ruins? That's a powerful question. That's a powerful question. Why aren't you doing the work that you're supposed to be doing? And the first question you might ask yourself, well, when is the time to do the Lord's work? When is the time? You know, maybe they have a valid thing here. It's not time to repair the temple. Not now. It's not time to do maintenance. It's not time to repair. When is the time to do the Lord's work? Well, in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58 says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. When is the time for the Lord's work? The time is now. The time is all the time. Why are you trying to delay those things that are good? Why are you trying to delay those things that should be done? Why are we leaving the things that should be done undone? That's certainly, I think, what's going on here in Haggai chapter 1. They're saying, oh, it's not time. And then the pointed question, well, it's time for you to do a whole lot of other things, to dwell in your house, to do those things, but when is the time for the Lord's work? And I think the question that we can very easily answer is it's always time for the Lord's work. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13, it says, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to do his good pleasure. You think about that. It is God who works in you. Now, if God's doing the work, you know, he's working in me or through me, You think that some of that work should go towards God? I mean that's the really core of it, is it's always time for God's work. And these people are saying, no, it's not time. Push it off. We don't need to do it. Let's do it some other time. But it's always time for the Lord's work. You know, there's times in our lives where we know that there's good things that should be done, but we just kind of watch. That's almost what the Israelites are doing right here. They know the temple should be rebuilt. Everyone knows that the temple should be rebuilt, but they're all standing and just watching it. And they're just looking at, it's not time yet. It's not time. And the very pointed question in verse 4, is it time for you yourselves as well in your paneled houses and this temple to lie in ruins? What a powerful question. The Bible, the lessons are right there in itself. But how many times do we see the work of the Lord that needs to be done? We see good things that need to be done, but we just let the opportunities pass. You know, I think of James chapter 4 and verse 17. It says, therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. You know, there's a point where we watch things for so long, I think we border on the line of being sinful when we know good things should be done, but they're not being done. We say that about the Israelites, right? A period of 16 years, just looking at the ruins of the temple. They had got used to it. They had become indifferent to it. They were not worried about it. They weren't stressed about it. And then Haggai comes on the scene and says, whoa. Isn't this something that needs to be done? Isn't this the Lord's work? Shouldn't we focus and dedicate some time to consider and do these things? I want us to think about that. Because it's easy to point out the mistakes of the Israelites. So, number one, I think that, we have to address the question, when is the time to do the work of the Lord? I think it's always. Now, some people will say, well, perhaps they were just ignorant of the situation. I don't think that's the problem at all. It's not rocket science that we're dealing with here. And if you look down in verse 8, we end up getting the solution. In verse 7 and verse 8, it says, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways, go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the temple that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified. There's the solution. The temple's not being the temple's not being rebuilt. They're delaying. They say, don't worry about it. We get down to verse 8. There's the solution. Go up to the mountain, get some wood, and build the temple. Easy solution. Not hard, not complicated. Go do the work. I don't think it was out of ignorance to you. So why had the temple laid so long and not been rebuilt? It wasn't because it wasn't really time. It's always time for the Lord's work. It wasn't because they were ignorant, right? We're not saying that these individuals didn't know how to build a temple. No, they knew how to build a temple. Let's not fool ourselves. They knew. So what's holding these individuals back? Why have they not started? Why have they left the good thing undone? Why do we have this lack of activity? It's not due to ignorance. I really don't think so. It's not because the people are ignorant here in Haggai. And then you start digging through and you start thinking about it. You eventually get to the point where I think you have to ask yourself, it must be their attitude. I'm not saying that there might not be a fear component. Many people do say that other people have told them to stop building the temple, but people tell us to stop doing Christian things all the time. Well, don't baptize people. You shouldn't do that. Well, we're going to baptize people because that's what the Bible says. Well, don't sing. No, don't do that. Well, the Bible tells us to sing, so that's what we're going to do. Oh, don't partake of communion. Well, the Bible tells us to. What, you want us to throw everything to the side? The answer was, it's always time to do the work of the Lord. The answer was that they were not ignorant of the situation. I think the answer is truly their attitude was in question. Their attitude. They were okay with the temple not being rebuilt. They were okay with it being in ruins. They were indifferent. They did not care. They were not zealous for the work of the Lord. You always think of, whenever I think of attitude, I immediately think of lukewarm, which you read about in Revelation chapter 3. There's a congregation there in Revelation chapter 3, verses 15 through 16. It talks about them and their attitude. It says, I know your works, that you're neither hot nor cold, in Revelation chapter 3, verses 15 through 16. I wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you're lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Verse 19, it says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. See, there's the key there, zealous. Zealous. They need to be zealous. They need to be about God's business. Our actions are important. And the actions of these individuals is important. And a lot of times our actions are very telling where our beliefs really lie. It's not as complicated as people try to make it. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 10, I think we have a very clear picture that sometimes people want to blur. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 10, it says, "In this the children of God and the children of the devil are made manifest." Okay, the Bible's going to realize, going to show you how you can tell the difference between a child of God and a child of Satan. It says it's going to manifest. What does manifest? It's going to make it clear. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 10, it says, "In this the children of God and the children of the devil are made manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God." Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. That gets back to that fruits thing, right? We inspect people by their fruits, so on and so forth. It's not rocket science. These individuals, you look at their fruit. What's their fruit? They haven't rebuilt the temple. They've left it undone. We can look at that. We can say, you know what? You probably should have done that. But yet, somehow, it's become indifferent. Our actions are important. If our actions aren't important, and we don't, you know, you think of Luke chapter 6 and verse 46, it says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, but do not do the things that I say?" I think this was something that they could have clearly understood. It's not because of ignorance. It's not because it's not time to build the temple. It's because of their attitude in relation to the situation. So there's the problem. We see the problem verses 2 through 5 and following. What's the solution? Well, we read about that in Haggai chapter 1, verses 7 through 11. What's the solution to this problem? It says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the temple that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, but indeed it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, says the Lord of hosts? Because of my house, that it is in ruins, while every one of you runs to his own house. Therefore the heavens above you withhold the dew, and the earth withholds the fruit, for I have called for a drought on the land, and on the mountains, and on the grain, and the new wine, and the oil, for whatever the ground brings forth on men and livestock, and on all the labor of your hands." You know what the solution is to the temple not being built? Don't build it! It's not hard. When things are not being done that need to be done, the solution's easy. Just go to the work. And that's the solution given to these people in Haggai. Hey, the temple's not built. What's the solution? Go build the temple. Go up into the mountains and get the wood and bring it down and build the temple. It's actually an easy solution. Not always easy to implement, but an easy solution. Still get wood and finish the project. That's the solution. And I think it's very, I think we do have to point it out. Why did God want the temple to be completed? It says that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified. When we do the work of the Lord, isn't that what's done? That God is glorified? When you guys complete this temple, people are going to look at the temple and they're going to say, the people of God did that. Same thing when we try to do work in the community or wherever we're at, as Christians trying to live our life and trying to make a difference each and every day by doing those small things, we glorify God. They say, God's people are doing what God's people should be doing. Here in this case, they work. They weren't rebuilding the temple. They weren't doing those things. Why did God want it rebuilt? Because it glorifies Him. Do we forget who we work for? In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 23, it says, "For whatever you do it heartily, as to the Lord, not to men." That is a very common phrase in the New Testament. As to the Lord and not to men. It's not that we don't want to serve our fellow men, but how are we driven as Christians? We're driven to serve our God on high. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 23, it says, "And whatever you do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men." And Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 7, we see that same phrase, "With good will, doing service, as to the Lord and not to men." We serve God. What is God's assignment for us? What has He told us to do? Are we about our Father's business, doing those things which we know need to be done? Now, also in that passage in chapter 1, really the solution, I think, is given in verses 7 and 8. But God actually says something right after that. God actually says that He had put the Israelites through a period of hardship. He actually says that there was drought, that all kinds of things were happening to them. And you can see that through verses 8 and following. There's a lot of things that God was doing to the house of Israel. And why was He doing all these things? Why was He sending drought? Why was He making their life a little bit harder? If He wanted them to remember that there was work to be done. I mean, He points it out there when you look at it. It says, because, in verse 9, "because of my house that is ruined, while every one of you runs to his own house." He says, you guys have forgotten. You have forgotten about the work that you should do, and I sent famine, I sent drought, I sent the hardship, so you would remember me. But you're not. Even after I sent many of these hardships, you're not remembering that the house of the Lord is in ruins. And you know what you do? You just run to your own house. Your house is built. Your house is held. Your house is fine. But the house of the Lord is in ruins. It needs repair. It needs maintenance. It needs work. The solution is, go to work. You know, you think about that. Their houses were built, but the house of the Lord was ignored. Now, we know we're not dealing necessarily with a physical house. But we're talking about the spiritual entity of the church. Does the spiritual group of Christians, do they need work? Do they need maintenance? And we know the answer is yes. The question is, are we blind to it? Are we blind to the places where we need repair? Are we blind to the places where we need maintenance and help and assistance? You know, very powerful message coming from Haggai. He's really pushing this message. He's trying to get them to remember what they should be doing. They need to rebuild the house of God. In verses 12 and following in chapter 1, we actually see that Zerubbabel is one of the leaders at the time, and we also see the priest there, and they go to the Lord's work. In verses 12 and following at the end of chapter 1, the people listen to Haggai, they listen to what he said, and they say, you know, you're right. The temple does need to be rebuilt. And they start to the task, and they start laying out these things, and they start doing the things that they should be doing. They're building the temple. And it's a positive thing to see. You know, it's a parenting tool sometimes, at least my dad used it. I don't know if other dads are like my dad or not. But my dad was, a lot of times when I was finished a job, he would look at me and he'd point, you know, towards the job, whatever it was, it could be about 100 different things, and he'd say, is that your best? I tell you, that was a big test, you know. When dad asked that question, is that your best? Because what he's really doing when he's asking that question is he already knows the answer, doesn't he? He knows that that was not my best. I think that's kind of a tactic that's being used here throughout Haggai. Look at it! Just look at it! Look at the ruins of the temple! Just look at it for a second! I know you haven't looked at it for a while. You've been indifferent. You haven't been looking at the right places. But just look at it for a second and tell, is that your best? And I think the people respond and say, you know what? It's not. And we see them. They go to work. In verses 12 and following, we see that Zerubbabel and the people, they go to work. In verse 14, it says, so the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel. And we start to see as they go, they're about the work. And the final verse there, it says, they came and they worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. They went and worked. So we have the problem. The problem is that they're ignoring the temple. Why are they ignoring it? Is it because it's not time? No, it's always time to do the work of the Lord. Is it because they're ignorant? No, it's not because they're ignorant. They know how to build a temple. It's because of their attitude. And when Haggai presents the message, he's presenting the solution. Well, just go to work then. Go and do those things that you know to be, need to be done. And the people obey, and the people go to work. But in chapter 2, I think we find something in the first few verses where it doesn't necessarily go, perhaps, as smoothly as people thought. And I think there's a little bit that we have to read a little bit between the lines, but I think we can see it pretty clearly. In Haggai chapter 2, verses 2 through 5, they've been working for a little while. They started rebuilding the temple. They're working hard. They're obeying. They say, yes, the temple's in disrepair. Yes, we need to repair it. And they're starting to work. In chapter 2, starting in verse 2, we're going to see they're going to run into a little hiccup. Says, speak now to Zerubbabel, the governor, and we also see the priest there. And it says, and the remnant of the people. Now that's interesting terminology. The remnant of the people, picking up in verse 3, it says, who is left among you, who saw this temple in its former glory, and how do you see it now in comparison with it? Is it not in your eyes as nothing? Yet, now be strong, Zerubbabel, says the Lord, and be strong, Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and be strong, all you people of the land, says the Lord, and work, for I am with you, says the Lord of hosts, according to the word that I have covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. What's going on? In Haggai chapter 2, when you start reading those first few verses, it looks like Haggai starts asking these questions. And there's individuals here who actually got to see the temple before captivity. Because they were in captivity about 70 years. A lot of people think that the temple was actually destroyed. They got captured and they got taken away into captivity. And they actually think that it was destroyed about 4 years after. They took the people out and then they destroyed it 4 years after. So they have been captured, taken away for 70 years. 70 years is not a terribly long time. There's some people that were in Israel who got to see the old temple. They got to see it with their eyes. They got to see the temple that was there. And then they got taken away and it was destroyed. And now the older generation here, they have come back and Haggai says, don't you remember the temple? Don't you remember the temple before you were captured and taken away? Don't you remember it? And they're like, yeah. And Haggai asked the question, which we don't need to necessarily speculate too much. He says, how does it compare what we have now to the temple of old? And you know what those people would have said? It doesn't compare at all. You know what's really happening here? It's discouragement. That's really what's happening here. Because when you look at those questions, these are questions that people are asking. People are looking at it. The older people that got to see the old temple, they said, this new temple, we're building it, but it doesn't compare. And when they're saying that, what do you think that's doing to all the workers? They're becoming discouraged. And if you don't think they're becoming discouraged, after those questions, what is the instruction given to Zerubbabel in verse 4? It says, be strong, Zerubbabel. And then it goes on to the workers and it continues on. Be strong, Zerubbabel. You can't give up. You have to keep going. And we read over in Zechariah, it tells Zerubbabel and Zechariah that you have laid the foundation of the temple and you will finish. Why does he tell them that? Because he's getting discouraged. Because some people are saying, oh, we remember the old temple. It was so great. It was so grand. And this temple that you're building, it will never amount to the same. It will never amount to the same. I think many times we have to understand that people fall into different circumstances. Sometimes members of the church do this, and they discourage sometimes people when they use it, you know. There was one congregation in particular, I preached at for a period of time, and they'd always talk about the good old days. It was actually a building about this size. They say the good old days, it was packed to the brim, and you know how many I was preaching to? 7. They were focused on the past. They were focused on the past. Every time I come, almost someone will always say that to me. And you know what happens when you focus on the past so much? You get discouraged. You think about the older generation, and they're talking to younger people and say, oh, not even close to the old temple. Not even close to the old temple. What's the encouragement given to Zerubbabel? Be strong. Keep working. Finish the temple. Different circumstances, different time. We still have to do the work of the Lord, regardless. And I think that's a trap that people get into many times, is they focus so much on the past that they lose perspective on working in the present. We still have to do the Lord's work, no matter how bad the situation is. I don't care if there's 7, I don't care if there's 77, I don't care if there's 777, I don't care how many there, the work of the Lord still needs to be done. Now, will it be just like it was way back then when you built the temple and you had all these riches and you had all this land and you had not just come out of captivity? When you come out of captivity, how much wealth do you have? Not a whole lot. Don't focus on the past too much because you can't live there. Don't focus on the past too much. You can't live there. And what the message was to these people was, don't give up. Yeah, it might not be as flashy as the old temple, but you're still doing the Lord's work. You know, you think about soil. You know, soils change over the course of time. Does it mean we stop working? No, we still work, but does it mean we're going to have the same harvest? Doesn't mean we're going to have the same harvest. We still got to go to work. It doesn't get us out of going to work. The solution is pushed forward. You start to see these encouraging words given to Zerubbabel. He's basically saying, verse 4, he says, be strong. And it says, to be strong to the priest. It says, all the people of the land says the Lord, and work, for I am with you, says the Lord of hosts, according to the word, so and so forth. He's encouraging them. We have to remember that whenever we do the Lord's work, God is on our side. In Romans chapter 8, verse 37, it says, yet in all things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. You know, we still have to do the work of the Lord despite whatever situation we find ourselves in. And certainly these individuals find themselves in a hard situation. But when we look at this very simple, these simple passages, I think that we can learn a lot of lessons from Haggai chapter 1 and verse 2. There's a simple message. There's a problem. What's the problem? Their attitude. What's the solution? Well, go to work. That's the solution. And you have to continue on despite all of the discouragement and all of those things. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7, it says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. The Christian life is simple in many respects. You're not running, start running. And whenever you get discouraged, keep running. It's the same thing with becoming a Christian. You're not a Christian, that's the problem. What's the solution? Become a Christian. And even if you get discouraged, you press on. The solutions are easy. Implementation is the hard part. But when we look in Haggai, I think we see something that we could certainly take some lessons from. We see a problem, we see a solution, and we see the encouragement to continue on. Perhaps you need to become a New Testament Christian this evening. Perhaps you need the prayers of the church. We would love to help you in any way we can if you please come as we stand and as we sing.